The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
The angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Well, we learned in our earlier study of Revelation that the seven lampstands are seven churches. And aren't you glad, Bert, that Jesus, the Lord of the church, the builder of the church, Matthew 16:18, Jesus is in the midst of his churches. Isn't that good?
I'm telling you what. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Okay? So keeping that word in the midst, he's in the midst of the churches as well. And one other thought real quickly. This is to the church at Ephesus. They had two letters written to them by two different authors, didn't they? Paul wrote to them earlier, and now John's writing to them.
Indeed. And with this, we welcome you to the show. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network, a program where we take a whole hour to look at God's Word. And we are in the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, final book of the Bible. The canon of Scripture closes with John's revelation of Jesus Christ, which means an unveiling, a disclosure, a setting way out front. That's what to reveal something revelation means. And again, if you want to understand Revelation, I mean, there's a lot we could say, but it's about Jesus. Jesus, the risen Savior, the victorious King, the soon coming King that we want you to know. We want you to know Jesus personally. And there's a lot about the Bible that we can know. There are a few things maybe we can't really know, but I'll tell you what you can know. You can know Jesus, and you can have Christ the Savior in your life. And there's a number of people can call to get more information about having a relationship
that
with
is.
Jesus.
And you hear Alex and I talk about all the time, a relationship, not religion. And I hope you hear that from your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and your small group leader. But a number if you need help is 888-NEED-HIM. That would be 888-NEED-HIM. And there'll be someone there to talk with you and help you and guide you to the truth that is in Christ Jesus about the recognition of your sin, repentance from your sin, and submission to the will of God as you come unto him. Alex, that's good news that there's hope for man, isn't it?
Well, exactly, exactly. And really, you know, one of the questions of the ages has been, you know, how can I deal with me? How can I tame my own sinful heart? And Jesus Christ, King of the universe, Jesus Christ, King of the world, Jesus wants to be your forgiver and leader. Only Jesus can change human nature. It's been said people can't really change, and I tend to agree with that, but they can be changed. And Jesus Christ will change not only your past, he'll not only enhance your present. Jesus can change your future destiny.
Amen. You know, you and I have talked a good bit about it. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And it says at the end, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And we make a lot about faith. You know, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God, Alex. Mm-hmm. I mean, we trust him. We know about God's love. I mean, we love him because why? He first loved us.
Exactly.
But between faith and that love is the hope that he gives, a hope of the present and a hope of eternity. And if you don't have that hope, again, Alex and I are pleading with you today, come to Jesus Christ in that relationship with him. Alex and I can both recommend it highly. There's nothing like this great adventure of following Jesus.
Well, and let us say this, that the book of Revelation— while everybody immediately thinks about the tribulation, because that does figure so prominently in a great long section there. And then maybe to a lesser degree, people think about the letters to the seven churches on which we will embark today. But even critics have said what I want to agree with. The book of Revelation is a book about hope. Because when you read 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, I want to say this.
Amen.
I believe the unveiling of the new heavens and the new earth and the church, the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, it is one of the most moving portions in all of written history. I don't want to just say literature, because this is not just literature. This is the Word of God. But the book of Revelation is a book about hope, that and it says that Jesus will put all these things under his feet, the sin. Fallen angels will be judged. Fallen man will be judged. The fallen systems of the Antichrist will be put away. If you've ever looked at a broken, hurting world, or maybe gone through your own broken, hurting valleys, and you've said, God, I wish everything could be made all right. The book of Revelation is God's promise to you that in the end, he will make all things right.
And we're looking at these seven churches, and you said it, Alex, he has something good to say. He knows the church, so he compliments them for the most part. One or two, he has to go deep to find a compliment, okay?
Yeah, I know.
And
I know.
I don't mean to contradict you, but it's stretching it a little bit to call it a compliment. But then he has a complaint, and that's true with all of them, and then correction and a caution, but then the comfort, the hope that he gives. So let's go through these seven churches. Now, I admit, when I preached through this, I took one church per sermon. We're going to have to do a little bit better than I've done in the past.
And pastors, you might want to do this.
Oh, it's worth it. It's taken one church every Sunday. And I want to just tell you, you can probably help your church if you would do that.
Well, and let me say this, my dear friends. These seven messages that are on Exploring the Word are available through the AFA store, afastore.net. We'll probably put a workbook together to go with them. Bert and I together are kind of compiling our notes and linking arms together on this. But you could preach through these. One of the things I think is very interesting as we get into the Church of Ephesus, at the time that John wrote this, there were maybe 1,000 local churches in the world. Okay, this is 70-some years after the resurrection of Christ, 60 to 70 years. There are about 1,000 churches in the world. I think God chose these seven churches because they are kind of representative of any church. Two things, and we're going to roll here. Notice this progression. There's a loss of love. There's a compromise. There's a toleration of sin. Then there's a participation in sin. Mm. What did they lose love over? Jesus. They weren't as in love with Jesus. Then they begin to get lax and compromise. Then they begin to tolerate sin. Then they begin to participate in sin.
Sounds not only churches. It sounds like church times.
Well,
I'm telling you that what we're going through in today sounds very, very important for us to look at, Alex.
Well, exactly. And I want to say this and think about this. While God has unequivocally promised the perseverance of the church, in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will never be extinguished in spite of the hard efforts of governments and Antichrist. But God has not promised the eternal preservation of any one particular local church. Mm-hmm. See, Bert, this is humbling. Churches can go out of business. Churches can close.
They can. Let me show you, sweetie. I don't know. It's you know, first time I ever heard, and I know it can be taken by some, the church called a community.
Yeah.
I didn't get it because, you know, I'd always looked at it, the body and the family. But it is a community. And when I thought of that, I thought of subdivisions. Okay? Have you noticed subdivisions start, they fill up, and then they stay still, and then they start dying?
There's an arc.
Churches, I don't mean, yes, churches are basically the same way. They're birthed, they grow, they peak and they minister, yeah. They plateau, and then they go downward, and then they fail to exist. Not only just churches, but church buildings. I know here in our area where we're recording today, they're funeral homes, you know? One or two churches that were thriving, and now they're out of existence, and, you know, they're funeral homes.
I was in Bedford, Virginia to preach, and I was there 10 years ago, downtown, beautiful church. I think it was a Methodist church, actually. And I was there in December, just a month and a half ago, and it's like a community arts recital hall. I said, "What wasn't that the church, the pretty, classic 150-year-old church?" They said, "You know, it just kind of went out of business, and now the city bought it, and it's, you know, where they have piano recitals or something like that." And friend, let me just say this. I believe the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. But it doesn't necessarily promise the eternal security of any particular local church.
Or denomination.
Yeah. And, you know, think about an arrow. You draw the bow, the arrow flies, the arrow falls. And I do think that arc, that progression, can be held off for a while. By the way, this is worth pointing out, but in the life of D.L. Moody, who was one of the great evangelists of all time, in one of the biographies of Moody, this is many decades ago, but they said there was a man, a movement, a machine, and a monument.
Mm.
Now think about it. There's an individual. There's a man. Then there's a movement. Then there's a machine. And many organizations right now, there are Christian organizations that have been around for decades that are in the machine phase. I mean, there's stuff going on, but ultimately a monument looking backward. What I would encourage all of us to do for our local churches, wherever you're a member, and by the way, I do believe if you're a disciple, you're supposed to be a part of a local church. But let's make sure that we're always seeking that fresh word from God, that we never get stagnant, that we never get into the same old, same old. Remember, it says in the Old Testament, the sons of Eli, it says, to them, the holy things became familiar.
I want to just talk about, you know, making it fresh. Someone we quote a lot here on Exploring the Word is Vance Havner.
Yep.
Years ago, I was privileged to hear Dr. Havner. Matter of fact, one of the greatest highlights, he couldn't make it somewhere, and they asked me to preach to the group of people that Vance Havner was supposed to preach to.
That is an honor.
I said, what a disappointment. But anyway, I was blessed. But I heard him preach, and he preached a sermon that he had preached Home Before Dark. He had preached it many times, but it was as fresh that time as it was the first time he preached it. Also heard R.G. Lee. You've heard of R.G. Lee.
Payday Someday.
Payday Someday.
Did you hear that?
I heard him preach it live the 1,200th time he preached it at Bellevue Church, and it was as fresh then as it was when he started. Listen, the message can be fresh and renewed every morning, and the message never gets old. It never gets stale, and it may be an outline that you've always used, an illustration, but I want to tell you, it's the Spirit of God working in and through us that makes it fresh, Alex.
Well, you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we're excited about the revelation of Jesus Christ as given to the Apostle John. And we will continue after this brief break. Don't go away and open your Bible to Revelation 2, verse 1, and we'll continue after this.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Bullying is wrong unless it's against those whose scientific findings clash with popular opinions regarding the LGBT agenda. Johns Hopkins researchers determined that many popular views on LGBT issues are not supported by science. They also concluded that studies consistently show transgender individuals to be at higher risk for suicide attempts, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, and other health and mental health problems. These findings contradict reflect the beliefs of the Human Rights Campaign. So the HRC has resorted to academic bullying and intimidation. They have attacked the study, calling it biased, and have called the researchers anti-trans. They also threatened to substantially lower John Hopkins' ranking on the HRC's Healthcare Equality Index if it doesn't publicly state that the study doesn't reflect the views of the university. If this isn't bullying, I don't know what is. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
People often think of Christianity as a long list of things we can't do. But Dr. Tony Evans says we can boil a lot of it down to one single sin that either causes or contributes to every other failure in our lives. He explains what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The sin that entangles us is the sin of unbelief. When there is unbelief, failure to act like God is telling the truth, you've now bundled up all the other sins in that one sin, the sin of faithlessness. It's like the college student who wanted to wash his clothes, but he didn't want to spend a lot of time. So he put out a sheet, he put his dirty underwear on the sheet, dirty t-shirts on the sheet, dirty socks on the sheet. He took the four corners of the sheet and tied it up into a bundle. He put the whole sheet tied up into the washer. Well, everything came out dirty because they had been entangled in this one thing. See, we're trying to fix this. We're trying to fix all this stuff. In fact, we can't even keep up with all the stuff we're trying to fix, right? If you can untangle this one thing, it addresses everything else because fundamentally, sin's plural is a failure to trust God, sin singular. If we ever learn to believe God, act like God is telling the truth, he says we untangle because we deal with the one sin that tangles up everything else.
Discover ways that believers can help each other untie the knots that keep us bound up. Check with us for details on Dr. Evans' series, Comforting the Afflicted, when you visit us online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going through the book of Revelation, and right now we're in chapter 2, and we're about to take a journey concerning the seven churches. Alex, we've talked a good bit about numbers, and we have individuals that call us in, and they, you know, they'll want to know what's the significance of the number of fish that Jesus caught, you know. We don't know, but we know there's a significant number with seven. Okay. I do believe that this seven has the idea of two things. Let me share that with you. This is just my thoughts. One is that it is a completion of the church age. Okay. Yeah. In other words, the church will last through those. And these, they are representative of churches in at every stage, but they also represent the cycles that churches go through. Even some people say the church age, each one of them represents a certain segment. I can see that and I understand that. I don't make much of it because, you know, I love stuff that is clear, that I don't have to, okay, if I say this, then it means this. But we do know these seven churches, I believe it's significant that there were seven of them because God is saying, I know you completely and I will take care of you completely. And I will judge you completely.
Let me read Ephesians 5. And, you know, seven is a number of perfection. And really, ultimately, when history is consummated and the church triumphant is received, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to get to that. The church will be perfected. And it says that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so verse Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the church might be holy and without blemish. Amen. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Now, Ephesians,
I think that shows the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
The seven churches of Asia Minor, seven does reference God's perfection, and ultimately the church in heaven will be perfected by Christ. Now, friend, there's salvation, there's sanctification. Salvation positionally, you, if you'll trust Jesus, your position is in Christ. Sanctification is a journey and a process whereby God polishes you and chips away the—
chisels you sometimes.
Sometimes chisels.
Yeah.
And so we need to love Jesus. Friend, I want to tell you, don't ever lose the wonderment and the love that Christ rescued you. Now, the church at Ephesus, if you read Revelation 2, 1 through 7, they are the complement. Is this, they're a hardworking church. They have been fruitful for God even under pressure. They patiently wait on the Lord. They are praised for being intolerant of evil. In verse 2 of Revelation 2, it says, I know that you can't bear those who are evil. So they are intolerant of sin.
Well, let me interrupt there. What about tolerance?
Oh.
This morning, this is a tape, so it was this morning that we're taping this. I heard James Dobson on a program, and he was talking to Andrew Womack, who is another minister.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And they were talking about tolerance, you know. And Dr. Womack, the man interviewed me, he said, what do you Christians, doesn't the Bible teach tolerance? And Dr. Womack said, no, it teaches love.
Yeah.
And love is loving you enough to tell you the same. And the ones that are intolerant are those that will not let us tell you the truth in love.
Exactly.
And so they were intolerant of evil. That's not a bad quality.
Hey, I think if Jesus were to look at the American church, just as the church at Ephesus was praised by Jesus for being intolerant of evil, I think the church in America today largely would be criticized by Jesus for being tolerant of evil. I mean, gay marriage, immorality, abortion, you must be okay with that, American church, because we got 750,000 pastors who aren't really doing much to fight it. But the church at Ephesus is a persevering church. So they get some compliments. They've removed false teachers from the church. By the way, the two main problems in the early church were persecution and heresy. And the Ephesian church here, it's interesting. By the way, you know, John probably wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from Ephesus, we think. And so this first church, it's interesting. He's writing to people that he knows personally. But there's this complaint after a series of compliments.
One complaint after many compliments, one complaint.
Yeah, but this one—
How severe is it?
If this one is true, it would be—that's bad enough. One complaint— Thou hast left thy first love.
Mm.
Mm. That's got to hurt. Now, let's ask ourselves, and I'm preaching at Alex here, but the jubilation, the joy, the euphoria of knowing Christ loved me, he gave his life, he saved me, heaven forbid that we get comfortable with our Christianity and not— In just awestruck love that Jesus Christ would die and rise for me.
I'm reminded of a song written by the great author Dottie Rambo.
Oh, yeah.
And she said, you know, roll back the curtain of memory now and then and show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
Mm.
Alex, I would suggest to those who are listening today that have been saved, and they've been saved quite a while, and maybe they become complacent. And again, talking to myself at the same time, roll back that curtain of memory and where God brought you from.
Yeah.
And had he not rescued you where you would have been, I think it'll put renewal in your heart. I believe it will. Charles Spurgeon would talk about how he would renew himself, and he would think of two things. One, the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did, but also, secondly, to clean up his act, he'd say Jesus Christ could come back at any time. Hmm. There's some ways in our feasting on the Word of God, yes, but we need to use our memories to think about what God brought us from and where we could have been. God did that with the Israelites all the time. Psalm 78 is one of those. The whole history is laid out before them, what God had done for them, what God had done for them, reminded them how they need to love God. I believe we need to do that in our own lives sometimes to renew that first love.
You know, I've said this a lot, and folks, we're talking about the Church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. They lost their first love somehow or another. They had just, their heart had grown cold. Bert, if I can be personal here a little bit, I believe this kind of occurred to me shortly after I got saved. I thought, I want everything post-salvation to be a decades-long thank you note back to Jesus. All right. I think about my life. I was a kid. We had a barn on the farm, and there was this old rusty rifle. Of all things, Daddy had, when they were digging footings for a building on the chicken farm, they hit something, and buried in the mud was this gun. And my dad had restored it, but it leaned up against the wall in this barn, and it got rusty and oxidized, but it would work. Now, this gun was there for years. And I remember as a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy, we had guns on the farm. It was a different period. But it was never, ever, ever loaded. Never, never loaded. And telling you what I'm about to tell you gives me chill bumps. I mean, this gun, it was just a rusty old gun. And I remember Tracy McKeithen and I were playing. He was a neighbor boy. He's a deacon at a church in Georgia right now. And we would get this gun and cock it and shoot it at each other. Click, click, click. And I'll never forget one day, I picked it up, and I cocked it, and I put it on his chest, stick him up. And I was going to pull the trigger. I was. And I was probably 8 or 9. For some reason, I didn't. And he walked away. We were just kids cutting up, and I cocked it, and there was a shell in it. And I have no idea. Now, if I had pulled that trigger, my life would have been different. It would have killed him, and it would have killed me. And I look back, and I don't know why, because we had played roughhousing in the barn for many times. God spared me. God spared me what would have been a life-defining tragedy. All right, fast forward to my college days before I got saved. I played in a band. We were always playing at these parties. I was in a Beatle tribute band, and we played Beatle tunes. And we drank and carried on. I wasn't saved yet. Well, cutting up to pull a stunt, I climbed up in this tree. And we were playing at a college little outdoor cookout thing. But I was always trying to show off, and I had a few beers in me. And I climbed up in a tree. Bert, it was high, believe it or not. I mean, it was higher than the ceiling that we're in the studio. Well, I slipped and I fell out on my head. And I mean, probably from 15, 16 feet up in this tree, I fell pile driver straight down. And I'll never forget, I heard some girls scream. There's every reason, Bert, that I should have been paralyzed or killed or brain damaged, I suppose. And they got down, and there was a crowd around. Are you okay? But I was just being a stupid teenager up in a tree. God spared me. I fell straight down on my head, on my neck. Should have been paralyzed, but wasn't. My point in all this, one of the things that causes me to sort of reignite my first love, I look back over my foolish life of sin before I got saved, and I think, Jesus, what you delivered me from, Lord, I love you. You've protected me from myself. You've protected me from my own silly choices that could have been utterly destructive. Jesus, I don't know why you loved me. I guess it was just purity, grace. But Lord, your investment in me will not be wasted. Yeah. That, And I think about what God has saved me from, not only my sin and death and hell, but just my own ignorance.
Amen.
I could tell you more, but y'all are probably going to think
Listen, I think everybody could testify with you. Driving too fast on curvy roads. How quick could I get from one point to another point driving? There were 50 curves in that or weaves. And God spared my life again and again. Mm-hmm. And it is grace.
It is grace. But I tremble to think about what turns my life could have taken.
Yes. So let me repeat Dottie Rambeau's song. We want you to renew your first love. Roll back the curtain of memory and look what God has brought you from, and then just think of where you would be.
I know.
And I am telling you, you will renew that love, and you need to do it. And so here it is. It says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. And then verse 5, remember.
Remember the correction.
Okay, so that's exactly what we've just been talking about.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work. So the correction, the remedy of this, having left the first love, remember and repent. Turn. Think about, and maybe even right now, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, my dear friend, think about how good God's been to you. God's been so good to you.
And if they don't do that, listen to verse 5 again, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Listen, God does not tolerate continual backsliding and continual rebellion. There's a word that I heard all the time growing up, backsliding. Yeah. I hear it very little anymore.
A biblical word.
It is a biblical word, but I hear very little. I'll put it this way. God does not teach continual backsliding. Mm. He understands turning aside. You remember those words, you turn aside. In Psalm, it talks about you turned aside.
Neither don't turn aside, it
don't
says.
Turn aside. Don't do that. You stay on target. So caution. Get right with God,
yeah.
and you better do it now. You don't wait, do you?
No, you don't. Adrian Rogers, that you and I revered, and what a giant he was, but he said this. I heard Adrian Rogers say, delayed obedience is disobedience. And John Piper, this is a quote that belongs in the Hall of Fame. John Piper said, too many of us are in the business of sin management rather than repentance. Mm. Friend, you're not big enough to have sin and Jesus coexist in your life. Can't do it. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. So this church at Ephesus was cautioned, turn, remember, repent, or I will come and remove your candlestick. Now, there's a comfort. And just like some of the compliments, God commends them that they have opposed false doctrine. It says, this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were a group of false deeds, false practices, false teachings. But notice God doesn't say he hates those people, but he hates their deeds. Just like God doesn't hate the Muslims, he loves them, they need to be saved. But Islam, I say it this way, I hate Islam, it's a false religion, but we love Muslims because they need Jesus. And so this very first church has, and it's a church that John would have known very well, there's some compliments, but I think this being the first is the prototypical complaint, warning. They left their first love, and that could happen to any of us.
And we spent most of our time this session on that. We'll not have time to go to Smyrna. But listen to what he does say. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we're studying the book of Revelation. Stay tuned as we'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Ever take time to simply remember God for how big He is?
Isaiah said God meets with those who remember him in his ways. Cane Ridge, Kentucky is where God moved powerfully in the Second Great Awakening in 1801. Estimates are that 20 or 30,000 people attended those meetings. It was 10 times the population of the largest city in that region. Can you imagine if 10 times the number of people residing in the largest city near you were to show up for a single meeting to hear the gospel preached? During the Great Prayer Revival of 1857, there were so many people praying in New York City that there were not enough public spaces to house the people who wanted to pray. Can it happen again? Can God move the hearts of his people to seek him like that? Has God changed? I'm Byron Paulus, founder of OneCry.com.
Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Wesley Biblical Seminary provides a solid foundation based upon the inerrancy of the Bible and the call to holy living. Online or at our Jackson, Mississippi or Greenwood, Indiana campuses, our academically rigorous learning community will add incredible value to your Christian experience. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning ignite with passion for Christ. WBS.edu.
Dysfunction in Washington is not the problem. The real issue is a lack of leadership.
When it comes to economic policy, our government seems to be out of control, and Christians could have a role in restoring it.
Christians will change the direction of America if we step up.
Visit afastore.net to find the DVD Surviving Government Economic Policies with Dan Celia, as well as all the resources of the AFA Cultural Institute.
Merry Christmas from 8 Days of Hope. We want to thank you, the American Family Radio listener, for supporting 8 Days of Hope as we serve disaster victims in 2016. Volunteers from across the country that heard about 8 Days of Hope on AFR came to Texas and Louisiana and South Carolina and West Virginia to help out flood victims. You came to Mississippi to help out flood victims and tornado victims. And then in October, we happened to be in South Carolina where Hurricane Matthew hit. And we had thousands of people there that were willing to help and serve and love others who needed our assistance. Thank you for your volunteering. Thank you for your financial support. But most of all, thank you for your prayers for 8 Days of Hope. Please continue to pray for 8 Days of Hope as we move to 2017. We hope that you and your family have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year.
That's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope, a ministry partner of the American Family Association. You can learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Going through the book of Revelation kind of reminds me of that song by Carrie Job, Revelation song. It says, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water. And this is Alex McFarland with Bert Harper in the American Family Radio Studios. We are in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to go to the second of seven Turkish churches that actually no longer exist, sadly, but the church at Smyrna. Now, this is it might be characterized as the persecuted church. Let's talk a little bit about this. As is often the case, port cities are economic, you know, powerhouses. Smyrna was a beautiful port city near the Mediterranean Sea. Right now, I think it's interesting, the population of Smyrna today is about 250,000 people, pretty close to what it was in the time of John when this was written. Now, it was a pagan city, and they worshipped a Roman god, Dionysus, and they were is a hypersexualized culture, a very morally corrupt group of people, and they had a play to commemorate the life of Dionysus, and it was not a very holy thing at all. And so within this context, there's some believers.
Well, where does—I don't want things to get evil, But where does the light shine brightest? Where, if you were going to buy a diamond, do you realize that the seller would place that diamond with a background of black velvet so that you could see all the distinguishing cuts of that diamond?
Yeah.
We have opportunity. Again, I'm not praying for persecution. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
I'm not praying for falling away. But I am sharing, no matter what the circumstances are, the church has a purpose, and it is to shine. Let Jesus' work shine through us. And that was true in Smyrna.
And you know, of the seven churches, the two that get the best health report, if you go in for a checkup and your doctor gives you a good report, the two churches that got the best diagnosis would have been the Church of Philadelphia and this also the Church of Smyrna.
Yeah. Now, a lot of people use that illustration to use that and say that's why. And I've talked to people this way, Alex. They're saying that's why they're excited about the fall of, quote, the American society, that the church will shine brighter. And they use illustration about how the church grew in China during the days of difficulty.
Right.
I share this with them. I said, listen, the church was birthed to be able to grow and be relevant in any society at any time. I said, but if you want to use that analogy of China and America, think about what was taking place in China after World War II. The communists had taken over. Yes, the underground church was growing. Praise the Lord.
Right.
But how many missionaries were coming out of China to other places?
Mm.
During after World War II, what happened to the American church? It exploded as well. A lot of great things were happening in the church. But guess what we did under freedom? We sent more missionaries out in those decades than any other time in world history.
Yeah.
So, yes, I pray for freedom, and I pray for it to last so that there will be an unhindered gospel. But Smyrna was able to thrive even in difficult circumstances.
Well, you know, I agree with you. I've heard several preachers talk about, you know, the three options, ruin, revival, or rapture. And but you're right. In times of prosperity, in times of blessing, when we handle those in a godly way, there's more opportunity to do works for the Lord. God warns the church at Smyrna that the persecution is going to intensify. The compliment, you're a hardworking church. You're uncompromising, even through persecution. Faithful, even though financially poor. So the complaint, there's none listed, and the correction, none needed. But there is a caution, isn't there?
Persecution will come.
Yeah.
Listen, I want to ask you this, Al. Is what Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation or you will have difficulty, is that a truth no matter when, where?
Yeah. Oh, I think it is. Because there is that evil triumvirate, 1 John 2, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
And they're always active.
They're always going to be nipping at your heels. And if nothing else— If there's no necessary problem from without, there's just the flesh within.
Okay,
Romans 7.
Yeah. Jesus was tempted right in the beginning.
Yeah.
And it says Satan left him for a season. Okay? I got to thinking about this. Matter of fact, last night in the message that I preached at the church where I'm interim pastor, and I got to thinking about that, and I said, why did he leave for a season? You see, Satan is not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything.
Mm-mm.
And so what he does, he pulls back and studies you and tries to figure out how he can come at you at a different angle.
Yeah.
Now, you catch what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I do believe that. I believe the demons do look at us as believers, and they try us. If they can't get us to falter in one way, they will pull back for a season, observe and look, and then come at us at a different angle. That's why we're desperate for the Spirit of God to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Well, you know, in a lot of movies where there's, you know, good versus evil and there's a hero and a villain, oftentimes the villain will say as he walks away, hey, this is not over. It's not over. You know, Satan is that way too. He will come back. That's why we have to be vigilant. Now, in verse 9 of Revelation 2, it says, regarding this persecution, Christ warns the Smyrnan church, the devil will cast you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, What does that number mean? Some have speculated that maybe there would be a 10-day persecution, or some thought that it was a saying or an idiom. Now, an idiom, a biblical idiom, is a figure of speech. 10 days might have implied completeness, as in maybe complete ruin, physical, spiritual, financial ruin. In other words, the persecution that you're going to experience is going to be very, very thorough. That is the caution they get.
Here's what I look at the 10, and again, between 7 and 12, okay? 7 has the idea of perfection or completeness. 12 has some of that, not as much as 7. 12 has it. 10 is that symbol that you get if it is a symbol, if it's not an idiom. I do believe it is one that you're going to be tried with great difficulty, okay? I do believe it's going to be intense. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And that's the reason you and I are both premillennial. And I caution people when I'm preaching on the second coming, just because I'm saying Jesus Christ, that I believe Christ is going to rapture the church before the tribulation, does not mean we will not go through difficulty, hardship, and even the point of death. That's just not part of what real premillennialism teaches.
It's not pie in the sky.
It is not.
Deliverance.
And a lot of folks that come against that, that's what they think we're saying. Now, some people may believe that for that reason, but it is not taught from the biblical point of view, even as we take it here, as we're studying the book of Revelation.
So the church at Smyrna is given a caution that they will go through persecution. And do you know, sometimes when Christians suffer, you know, one of the questions is, you know, why do the righteous suffer? Maybe there's unconfessed sin or something, some would theorize. No, not necessarily. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But here's a great word of comfort from the Lord of the church to those in Smyrna, verse 9. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. All right. Of the things we go through and the things that are staring us down, what percentage of those should we be afraid? None. Jesus is saying to us today, as he said to this church then, hey, of the things you're going to suffer, fear none of them, because if you've given your life to Christ, you're an overcomer. Verse 11 of Revelation 2 says, the one who overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. God is saying, look, and you know, second death, that's being thrown into the lake of fire. Hey, the biggest danger any human would ever face is to be thrown into the lake of fire. But if you're in Christ, that will never, 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 never happen. You are secure in Christ. So look, if God has given you victory over the biggest enemy of all, the grave and hell, then we got nothing to fear.
Reading this, I'm reminded of someone that I had the privilege of meeting, Joseph Son, from Romania, just a great man. Was able to have him in our church where I pastored and able to talk with him. And he was in Romania. This is before the communist country fell. And he was preaching in Oradea, the church in Oradea. And they would arrest him. They would beat him. But they came to the conclusion there was no need of challenging his life, death. That would be a welcome for him. And he prepared his wife and his daughter to be ready to be martyred, if that's the case. And they just said, we have no power over you. And they exiled him to America. He comes to America and gets on the radio and is able to not just preach to the congregation in Oradea. He was able to preach to all the country of Romania. And if you read, you know, some of the books about Romania and how the communist country fell there, the church was very vital in overcoming the evils of communism in Romania. And so, you know, listen, death. What you going to threaten a believer with?
Yeah. What can you do to a man who's got nothing to lose? Now, Jim Elliot, the great missionary, was martyred. And by the way, Elizabeth Elliot, one of the big things that happened to the body of Christ in 2015 was one of the champions, Elizabeth Elliot.
Went to be with the Lord.
She went through the gates of splendor.
Amen.
You know, to paraphrase one of her book titles. But Jim Elliot asked the question, he is no fool. It was a statement, not a question. I'm sorry. But it said, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he can't keep in order to gain what he can't lose. Isn't that something?
That is an amazing. First time I read it, I read the books of splendor, the book Through the Gates of Splendor. And I read about them, and then they made a film of that as well. Alex, did you ever see the film they made?
I love that movie. I've seen it several times, actually.
And I'm just telling you, Elizabeth Elliot would go back with her daughter and with Nick Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, and they would live among the people who killed their husband, their dad, their brother. And today, there, those men— many of them have come to Christ and are following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do? I mean, how do you take away that which we don't fear?
And you know, many of those Alka Indians got saved. Did you ever meet Minkaya, the little short
fella? I saw the film about him concerned. What was the end of the spear?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I never had the privilege of meeting him personally.
And by the way, we're talking about the church at Smyrna that was going to be persecuted intently. But Jesus says, hey, don't fear any of this because you're an overcomer. Smyrna might have been the poorest church financially, but probably the richest spiritually. I met Minkaya in Amsterdam, who had helped kill Jim Elliot and the other missionaries. And it almost made me cry. We think about the Word of God. We take it for granted. Maybe you've got a dozen Bibles in your house and 11 of them are gathering dust. He, through an interpreter, he said, we kill those missionaries because at that time we did not yet know God's carvings. See, they call the Scripture God's carvings. They carved things on trees. They had messages. But I want you to know, friend, the Bible is literally God's carvings. And they said, when we heard about Jesus, we changed. Now, let me just say this about Elizabeth Elliot and them going back, the people that kill their family. I mean, it'd be one thing to even forgive them, but they went back, lived amongst them. Met a lady a year ago. I was speaking at an event, and I thought I recognized her. And I had mentioned in my testimony about music and things like that. And she came up to Angie and me, and she said, she began to share her testimony. And I looked at her. She said, do you know who I am? I said, yes, I do. Your husband killed John Lennon. She said, that's right. Gloria Chapman is her name. She's in Hawaii. Her husband is Mark David Chapman. And I remember December of 1980, when the world headlines were exploded that Mark David Chapman killed John Lennon. Long story short, Mark David Chapman in prison has become a devout believer. He was denied parole again for the umpteenth time. He'll never get out. He's in Attica State Prison in upstate New York. Gloria Chapman, when her husband killed John Lennon, and Angie and I spent much time with her, and in fact, I'm trying to urge her to write a book about her story. She had been a believer less than 6 months. In 1980, she was 21, 22. She and her husband had been married a couple of years. So her pastor and everybody came around and said, well, you know, you can get it annulled. He'll never get out of prison. And, you know, you need to build a new life. She had been a believer less than 6 months, and she thought, I don't have any reason to divorce my husband. And she was faithful. She's worked her job. They've only in 30-some years seen each other a couple of times. But she is a person that I think of when I think of faithfulness in the hardest of circumstances. And she's a radiant Christian lady, like the Christians at Smyrna. They were faithful, and God blessed them for that.
There are brothers and sisters in the world right now that are in their Smyrnas.
Yes.
They are being persecuted. They are dying for their faith. We need to pray for them, Alex.
To
we
be
don't
a faithful
need to take
Christian.
Hours. Yeah.
Sometimes to follow Jesus, there's a cost.
There's a cost. And We need to be ready if that time comes. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We've been studying the book of Revelation. Join us again tomorrow as we study the book of Revelation on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.